We've read through the Gospel of Mark, at least his account of our Lord's passion, the story of Jesus' suffering and death. Now we turn here to Ephesians 1, where we find Paul's teaching about what our Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. In a word, redemption. You'll notice the sermon title, "The Riches of Redemption Through His Blood." And let's read now the holy and living word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Word of God from Ephesians 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what we just read there from Ephesians 1 is not merely an instance of Paul's preaching the gospel. It's really an instance of his praising God for the gospel. We find the Apostle Paul here blessing God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He blesses the Father for what he has done in Christ Jesus, his Son. You know, friends, there are a lot of unbelieving people in this world who look at the story of Jesus' passion, and they can't help but wonder why anyone would ever want to praise God for a thing as horrific as the crucifixion. In fact, many unbelievers would argue that if there were a God who sent his own Son to suffer and die like this, as we read earlier from Mark 14 and 15, such a God should not be blessed at all, but blasted as a monster, guilty of the worst kind of child abuse. Of course, what many fail to understand is that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, though truly a victim on the cross, was really a willing victim. And the full story is that he was victorious in accomplishing the great work of redemption the Father gave him to do. See, my friends, Jesus was not abused by the Father. Yes, crushed under the wrath of God. But this was no cosmic child abuse. He was sent to offer himself as a sacrifice, and that is what he willingly did for our salvation. And so we believing Christians join the Apostle Paul this evening in blessing the Father and the Son for what they did together as our one God and Savior 2,000 years ago at the cross. Still, there is a great deal of horror in the story of our Lord's suffering and death. Horrific evil here. Horrific suffering that our Lord Jesus endured, and which took him out of the land of the living. which is why we will experience real sorrow if we properly contemplate his cross. We should experience some sorrow, right? So let's think about this first of all. The sorrow of the cross, where Christ suffered for our sins. In Ephesians 1, there's not a sad note in this passage. As I've already said, Paul's praising God here. He's filled with joy and blessing God the Father. In verse 7, however, Paul mentions a couple of words that do give us a little glimpse of the sorrow of the cross. In verse 7, you'll notice one of those words, blood. Blood's not something that people typically rejoice about. The blood of Christ that Paul mentions in verse 7, of course, refers to the suffering of Jesus. He bled unto death. Throughout his life, he suffered in poverty. He suffered through many persecutions. He suffered all kinds of pain. He suffered the perversity of human wickedness. Can you imagine the eternal Son of God, utterly holy, having to dwell with perverse, twisted, liars, cheaters, proud sinners every day of his life? There was suffering involved there. But of course, it was toward the end that Jesus suffered the most. The Jewish leaders hated him. They plotted his death. One of his own disciples betrayed him into their hands. When Jesus was arrested, all the other disciples fled from him. They abandoned him there. One of his closest friends then denied him 3 times that very evening. And then he's led before the Jewish council, where he suffers a great deal more. Falsely accused by the Jewish leaders of having committed religious crimes, they spit upon Jesus. They mocked him. They beat him. The Jewish leaders then, having convicted him of blasphemy, took him over to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, before whom they falsely accused Jesus, not of religious crimes for which he couldn't have been executed, but political crimes, insurrection, making himself king. Though Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, he sent him to be crucified in order to appease that Jewish crowd. If he had not yet shed blood, Jesus began to bleed at that point, right? Because the Roman soldiers scourged him, the word we read from the Gospel of Mark. They whipped him, this whip with multiple lashes, each of which was embedded with sharp pieces of bone and metal. They repeatedly whipped him into a bloody mess. They set a crown of thorns upon his head, then they nailed him to the tree of the cross, as you know, driving these massive nails through his hands and feet. While he hung there alongside a couple criminals, bleeding, crucified Jesus was mocked a great deal more until he finally breathed his last. Sad to think of all the physical and emotional pain that Jesus suffered as he was led to the cross. And of course, on the cross he suffered so much more pain and humiliation. But friends, when you think of all that, you've only just barely scratched the surface of his suffering and his pain. Because on the cross, Jesus became the object of God's terrible wrath against human sin. And that's the other word there in Ephesians 1, verse 7, that shows the sorrow of the cross. Not just that word blood, but Paul says in verse 7, also trespasses, sins. Yes, Jesus was forsaken by his own people, even by his closest friends, but far worse, he was forsaken by God, his Father. And yes, he was unjustly condemned to death by wicked Jewish and Roman rulers, right? But Jesus was ultimately condemned and cursed by his God and Father, though he had done no wrong. He was struck by a number of hateful human fists. But in all of this, Jesus, the only innocent and righteous man, was being crushed under the holy fury of God against human sin. I suppose just about anyone can understand something of the suffering that Jesus endured. Suffering that should move human hearts to be sorry for him. But friends, you will catch a glimpse of the real horror of the cross only when you realize that this righteous man suffered body and soul under the full weight of God's wrath against human sin. And I say we only catch a glimpse because you cannot fathom what it is to be cursed under the infinite wrath of God for your sin. You'll experience far greater sorrow before the cross only if you come to the conviction that Jesus suffered and died for your sin. See, it's one thing for you to feel sorrow for this innocent man who suffered so much and suffered so unjustly at the hands of sinners. It's entirely another thing for you to feel sorrow about your own sin for which he suffered hell on the cross. Some unbelievers are sickened by the cross of Christ, a cross which they take to be this picture of cosmic child abuse. But oh, my friend, how I hope that you would be filled with a sorrow before the cross. Sorrow because you see there what your sins deserved. Sorrow because you know that Jesus Christ, the righteous, willingly sacrificed himself to pay for your personal sins, taking your full punishment upon himself. And yet, friends, as I have you there, perhaps if you're with me tonight, I have you for the moment thinking most properly about the sorrow of the cross. It is just there, precisely there, that you also experience greatest joy. Christians never can experience only the sorrow of the cross. Instead, the consideration of that cursed tree leads us to our deepest joy. Because we know that by his suffering and death in our place, Jesus secured our eternal redemption. The forgiveness of our sins, our everlasting peace with God. Ephesians 1:7, I've been talking about a couple of the sorrowful words there, blood and sin. But listen again to what Paul says in that one verse here at the heart of Ephesians 1, our passage tonight. Verse 7 again, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace. And so we want to finish up here this evening thinking for a moment about the joy of the cross, where Christ secured the riches of our redemption. This last week, I was watching one of those BBC proms performances of J.S. Bach's St. John Passion, the story of our Lord's suffering and death from the Gospel of John, set to music. Interspersed with the performance, there was a series of interviews at the beginning, in the middle somewhere, I think, and then at the end, a series of interviews with the conductor. It was rather frustrating. The interviewer continually was focusing upon the dark, heavy, sorrowful tone of Bach's music, of Bach's take on our Lord's suffering and death as told in the Gospel of John. But then the conductor, every time, responds continually wanting to turn attention to the exuberant joy of the oratorio. And it's back and forth the whole interview. No agreement. What is it? Is it terrible, dark suffering and misery? Or is it exuberant joy? My frustration, of course, was due to the fact that Bach masterfully wrote this oratorio to express, even at one and the same time, both the sorrow and the joy of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, he suffered, therefore, our sins and thereby won our salvation. If he were able to see only the blood of the cross and the sin that put him there, Paul never would have penned the passage we read here in Ephesians 1. He blesses God here, however. He offers joyful praise to God because Paul knew that the Father sent his Son and that the Son willingly came and willingly sacrificed himself to accomplish our redemption. It's not a word that we use very much today, right? Redemption, if I were to ask our boys and girls tonight, do you know what redemption means? I wonder if they'd be able to tell us. Well, we all should be able to say what redemption means. And I don't mean going to the market with some empty glass bottles and you get a few cents back when you turn in the empty bottle. I mean biblical redemption. It might be an uncommon word in our day, but friends, you understand it was a very common word in the ancient Roman Empire. Because one out of five people was a slave who longed for freedom. See, if you were a Roman slave, you could gain freedom for the rest of your life only by being redeemed. Someone coming along out of kindness and generosity, paying for your freedom a redemption price that gets you out of slavery. That's what redemption means. Don't forget it. Because mankind is in the slavery of sin. It's a slavery unto death. And there's nothing we can do to escape the power of sin or the condemnation we deserve for our rebellion against God. Nothing we can do. But here in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul gives us the gospel. The good news that God, having this inexplicable love for wretched sinners, sinful enemies that deserve only his wrath, sent his own Son to accomplish our redemption. And dear saints, to deliver us out of the slavery of sin and death, Jesus paid the redemption price not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. Praise God. He sacrificed himself to pay for our sins and to satisfy God's justice against us, in this way securing for us the forgiveness of our sins and our freedom from the enslaving power of sin. He repeatedly told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem for this very purpose. One example, we could point to a number, but we read from Mark 14 and 15 tonight. You recall that when they're having the Passover, Jesus transformed that sacred meal, giving his disciples bread as a sign of his body and wine as a sign of his blood. Remember what he said, Mark 14, 24? The blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. In Jeremiah 31, God promised to make a new covenant in which he would give his people the forgiveness of all their sins and the freedom in the fear of God to obey God from their hearts. That's the promise of the new covenant. Forgiveness of sin and the freedom to obey God from our hearts. In the supper with his disciples, Jesus explained that he had come to Jerusalem to sacrifice himself and with his own precious blood to establish this new covenant. We ought to commemorate this day with sorrow, sorrow for our Lord's suffering and for our sin which caused that suffering in some sense. But if we trust in Jesus, we celebrate Good Friday, knowing that he left unimaginable riches of glory with the Father and became the poorest of all men so that we could have the riches of redemption through his blood. In Ephesians 1, Paul revels in those riches. And beloved, if you trust in Christ Jesus, and you've been redeemed by his blood, you also are to revel. Revel in the riches of this great redemption. He bled to redeem us out of the slavery of sin and death, but he redeemed us into sonship for everlasting life with God, so that his Father becomes my Father and your Father. This is Paul's point in the whole passage that we read. I hope that you see that theme from beginning to end. Blessed be God, the Father of Jesus. Bless him because he's my Father through what he's done in Christ. God's enemies, children of wrath by nature, become God's beloved children. Not because of anything we do, but only because of God's saving grace for us in Christ. The Father loved us. Paul says that the Father chose us. He chose us for adoption in Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. Then God reconciled us to himself through the bloody death of his own Son. Now he has given us this very inheritance that belongs to his Son. A glorious everlasting kingdom inheritance for which we are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. Dear saints, is there any joy that compares with having Jesus and the Father's love through him? Is there any joy that compares with having the riches of redemption through his poverty? Rest and rejoice in the confidence that now and forever you, believers in Jesus Christ, belong to him and to the Father as his beloved children. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.